It's good to be with you today. I got the special invitation this morning to join in the youth group feast before class that Miss Ginger put together. So I'm full of sausage balls, and if I fade off 30 minutes in into a food coma, just come revive me. I appreciate the welcome and care that she provided me this morning, and I'm taking a whole bunch of that back with me, so we'll see if I can get that through the Memphis airport. Let's begin our time together in prayer. Oh God, you are our God. And we know that when we are with you, nothing else matters. We also know that without you, nothing else matters. That our entire life is wrapped up in your life, in belief and trust in who you are, and in who you've made yourself known to be in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus, for his life and ministry, his example and his teaching, for his death and his resurrection. We thank you that we live as people who have victory over sin and death, as risen new creations. We know that you are at work in us and through us. Continue to do that good work through the power of your Spirit. Wipe out sin in us and cultivate righteousness. We ask that we would be imitators of Christ as your dearly beloved children. We ask that we would embody the good news of your love throughout the world. We pray for this community, for all the ways that it is deeply broken, deeply in need of your life-giving, healing love. We pray that you will work in this church and through this church to share your love with those who need it, so that they too may be new creations. We are hopeful and excited about the vision of what you are preparing to do here. May we be faithful to that vision. God, we know that you have called out leaders in this church. May we follow and trust the leaders that you have called, trusting that they are your people and that they are faithfully seeking to follow in your way. You have worked through us to call them to leadership. May we trust a calling we've had a hand in to follow and to be faithful. Give us faith, give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us hope. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, if you look at the story of the Exodus, there's kind of this crisis moment where the Israelites are free from slavery in Egypt. And after they leave Egypt, they're in this time of wilderness wonder. And so they've left one place, but they haven't arrived at the other. And that's a very scary time. And all of us experience that in-between time in our lives where we're in between one thing or another. And anytime there's an interim between ministers, the church finds themselves kind of in that in-between time. It can be a time of anxiety, a time that people get a little scared and nervous. It can even be a time of murmuring, like we see in the wilderness wandering. We see in the Exodus story, the Israelites are even wanting to go back into slavery. Let's go back to the way things were, because at least then we had 3 square meals a day and a roof over our head. But Moses wouldn't give in to the murmuring and trusted that God was leading to a new place and a new day. And so the Israelites are prepared over that interim time for entry into the promised land. Human nature is such that once a transition ends, there's kind of a time of reorienting where you can let your guard down. And one of the things God is trying to do in the Exodus preparation is let Israel know, hey, the work really starts once you enter the promised land. And once you're given the gift of the future that I've promised, once you arrive, now it's time to be who I've made you to be. It's not time to rest or relax or vacation and say, oh, glad that's over. The same is true when a church goes through an interim. If we're not careful, we'll kind of just go, ah, and let our guard down a little bit and disengage. When really what God is hoping is that we're preparing ourselves to get ready to run, to get ready to live into the vision that God has prepared us for. And so this is a time to be preparing, storing up energy, getting ready to run, equipping ourselves for whatever we need to be faithful to the calling that God is giving us as a people. It reminds me of a passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. There's a calling here to perseverance, to endurance, to not giving up on doing good. And it's a call that says, look, don't get tired of doing the right thing. Don't grow weary of doing God's work in the world. For we will reap what we sow. And so whenever we can work for the good of all and for the good of others, whenever we can sow the seeds of God's love and God's care for others, we need to do that. Because when the harvest comes, we will reap what we sow. And this call comes to a people that were wrestling with their identity and with who they were going to be and what it meant to be followers of Christ. And for the church in Galatia, one of the big issues is Christians that had left Judaism and were no longer keeping the Old Testament law because they had found freedom in Christ were being enticed back into law-keeping and returning back to the Jewish faith as a part of their Christian faith. And being told that you've got to, even though God's love has come to go beyond the Jewish world and reach non-Jews as well, to reach the Gentiles, there are what are called Judaizers, folks that are saying, no, in order to be a follower of Christ, you've got to be a Jew first. And so we see that playing out in people trying to return to the old way and to the old law. And in Galatians 5, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And he talks a little bit about which yoke of slavery they're tempted by after that. Listen, I'm telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And so the temptation for the church in Galatia is to fall away from God's grace. They've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and that in the coming of Jesus, God has done what the Old Testament law could never do. There's no amount of rule-keeping and law-keeping that we can do to overcome the corrosive power of sin and death. And so we need Jesus. And Jesus comes and does what the law cannot do. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are all made new creations. But there are some who cannot receive the gift. Who cannot receive the gift of God's good love in Jesus Christ. And so despite what God has done in Jesus, they decide, no, God's not enough. It's got to be up to me. And up to my ability to keep a certain law and to justify myself to prove that I am righteous on my own instead of receiving the gift of righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so they are wanting to be circumcised according to the Old Testament law and to go back to trying to keep the law and to earn God's love and favor through their own ability to show how righteous they are. And Paul says, do not submit again to that yoke of slavery. By faith in Jesus Christ, you've been set free. And if you will not receive the gift of freedom that comes in Jesus, and if you insist on returning to your own pattern of justification through law keeping, then it'll be as though Jesus never died and never rose again. If you decide that the Old Testament law is more reliable in leading to righteousness than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then good luck with that. Because now you'll be held accountable to the entire law. So if you want to be justified by the law, then you are deciding to cut yourselves off from Christ. And you are falling away from grace. And the same is true today. If we insist on justifying ourselves and on claiming our righteousness through our own doctrinal beliefs, through our own law-keeping, through our own adherence to something other than the freedom that we have by faith in Jesus Christ, we too are falling away from grace. And it's not pretty. The fear and anxiety, the sense of judgment and condemnation that goes with trying to pursue your own righteousness and justify yourself, it's not pretty. And not only does it torment one's soul, it poisons one's relationships. In a community that seeks to justify itself and to prove itself righteous, falls away from the grace of God. Paul says, don't give up the freedom that you have in Jesus. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Just imagine what would happen if we all believed that. Paul says, you were running so well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. And I am confident about you and the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. And he goes on in verse 13 again to say, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So Paul says, use your freedom. To show love. You are free to love and free to serve one another. You see, oftentimes what the law keeper doesn't like about the freedom that we have in Christ is that maybe it's going to be soft on sin. If we don't force people to justify themselves by their own righteousness, if we don't make this harder than just freedom in Christ, people will be self-indulgent. And so the gospel will be too soft. Paul says, look, there's nothing harder than getting out of yourself enough, being selfless enough to submit to loving other people. And so the freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom for just self-indulgence, but it's freedom to truly love as we've been loved by God, and to truly serve others as God has served us. You know, that's kind of the whole point of Philippians 2, that Christ, even though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. We talk about it as something to be grasped. If you translate that in the Greek, it's also something to be exploited. For that although he is in very nature God, and could have VIP treatment. Jesus could get a front row parking spot anywhere, the nicest table at any restaurant. He could have the nicest house in any neighborhood. He could use his privilege. Hey, I'm the Son of God. To work up the ladder. And instead, he never exploits his divinity for his own benefit, but empties himself, taking the form of a servant or slave to the point of death on a cross. So your attitude is to be that of Christ, that though you are children of God and have VIP status and could use your VIP status and exploit that to your own benefit, like Christ, you empty yourself for others. And so the freedom we have in Christ is freedom to love and freedom to serve one another. And some people don't have that freedom because they've fallen away from grace, and so you'll see it in how they devour and bite and consume one another. So if you're not careful, you'll fall away from grace. You'll give up the freedom you'll have in Christ, and then what happens? You bite and devour one another. And you need to be careful. Because the people that have fallen away from grace, that begin to bite and devour one another, eventually will consume one another. And so the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not making the gospel soft. That's embracing the hard truth of the freedom we have in Christ. Christ used his freedom to love and to serve, and we're called to as well. And so he says, live by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. And for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. And now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And that's an interesting list. Because we kind of score that list differently. You know, if somebody's guilty of fornication, that's kind of one of those scarlet letter sins. That's one of the scandalous sins where everybody goes, ah, this is a problem. This person's outside, has fallen away from God's grace. You know, if somebody's got a problem with drunkenness, it's right up there with fornication is less socially acceptable in the community of faith. If a drunk or a fornicator is sitting in the pew, somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody's manifesting works of the flesh, but we tend to score that higher. And yet, there's not a scoring system here that rates any of the manifestations of the works of the flesh any higher than any others. So if you're causing strife, if you're jealous of other people, if you have a problem with anger, if you're always getting into quarrels, if you are leading dissension, if you're a part of a faction that uses words like us and them, that is just as much a work of the flesh as fornication and drunkenness. So why do we put up with so much of that? When it is just as problematic in the eyes of God. Because if you're a part of dissensions and factions, if you are consumed by anger and jealousy, that is just as harmful to the people of God as fornication and drunkenness. It is not a work of the Spirit of God. It is what happens when we fall away from God's grace. And when we choose to be enslaved by something other instead of free in Christ. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Life in Christ is not a competitive sport. It's not about trying to beat somebody else. There are no winners and losers in Christ. There are only winners. And so if you want to cultivate unity in Christ, if you want to experience the power of freedom in Christ, it comes when we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and when we let Jesus take our sin and our passions and our desires and our works of the flesh and nail them to the cross. So fornication can be nailed to the cross so that faithfulness can be born in us. Anger can be nailed to the cross so that gentleness can be cultivated in us. Dissension can be nailed to the cross so that kindness can be born in us. This is the freedom we have in Christ. So he segues into the start of chapter 6. So my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The love of Christ can undo the work of the flesh and can restore us into people of God's Spirit. And we need to expect that to happen. And we need to be a place that God's Spirit can do that gently in a way that brings people back into the freedom of Christ. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. So there's this interesting juxtaposition there of bear each other's burdens and you've got to carry your own load. And what does that mean? You want to bear each other's burdens in being a place that supports one another through the process of transformation as the Spirit cultivates its fruit in us. And so you bear each other's burdens in that way. But again, this isn't a competitive sport where you have to rate yourself compared to somebody else. Because what happens when you do that is you begin to worry about somebody else's sin instead of dealing with your own. And so the notion is, don't get prideful. If you spend all your time talking about how messed up somebody else is, that's a sign you've probably fallen away from God's grace. You need to support and nurture and encourage and hold one another accountable and bear one another's burdens. But you also need to deal with your own stuff and be honest that all of us are in need of the work of God's Spirit. And so he's saying, you know, it's kind of the whole, you know, speck in your neighbor's eye when you've got a log in yours. When we try to justify ourselves through law keeping, it cultivates pride. And he doesn't want us to be prideful people. He does want us to be humble people who create a safe place for people to bring their burdens and to know that they're not alone. So he says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary doing what is right. For we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith. So now we can really see the context in which that passage is meant to be heard. What are we going to sow? What seeds are we going to plant in the ground? How will we fertilize that, and how will we water that? And what kind of crops are going to grow? When we reap the harvest, what will we have produced? Will we produce folks that have found freedom in Christ? A freedom to love as Christ has loved them. People whose lives bear the fruit of God's Spirit. And will the work of the gospel be cultivating the fruits of the Spirit? Or will we cultivate the works of the flesh? And when we cultivate people who, despite being offered the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ, will say, "No thanks. I think I want to try to earn this on my own." Paul is begging us, imploring us, demanding of us, that we not let go of the freedom we have in Christ. To submit to some other yoke of slavery that will not produce the fruits of God's Spirit. It's getting close to planting time. God has a vision for the work of this church. And you're going to reap what you sow. What do you say we sow the seeds of love? What do you say we get down to the hard work that comes with being free in Christ? It's the only way you ever really fulfill the law. Because the law summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. What kind of seeds will you sow? What kind of harvest will we reap? Think out 10 years from now. And how powerful it'll be if the people that are a part of this body grow in love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control. If the gospel bears that fruit, which the Bible calls the fruit of God's Spirit, think about what kind of harvest God will reap. Or, think 10, 15 years down the road. What happens if God's people are known for fornication and idolatry and dissension and jealousy and anger and strife. As those who bite and devour and consume one another. Paul says, we're going to sow something. There's going to be a result of our life together. We're going to bear fruit. There will be a harvest. Now, it's either going to be life-giving fruit that looks good and tastes good and does good in the body of Christ, or it's going to be rotten at its core, and it will make the body sick. So he gives us a way, a vision for how to bear good fruit. And that's not a soft gospel. There's nothing harder than faithfully embodying the love of God in Jesus Christ. But we're free to do that if we'll receive the gift of God's grace. The vision I have is one of good fruit. And I think you're ready to sow the seeds of the gospel, to set captives free through the love of Jesus Christ, and to live in love and to bear the fruit of God's Spirit. And I'll be praying for that and hoping for that and expecting that. And oh, what a harvest it'll be. Let's pray together. God, we do pray that we will not grow weary in doing good. We pray that we will not squander the freedom we have in Christ, that we will not enslave ourselves to yokes that do not come from you. We pray that we will not use our freedom for self-indulgence, but rather to fulfill your law by loving as you have loved us. We pray that your love will crucify all our fleshly passions and desires. You will wipe out the works of the flesh, and that your Spirit will do its good work in cultivating in us the virtues of Christ. We pray that each of us will submit to the work you need to do in each of us, instead of worrying about whether or not you're doing the work we want you to do in our neighbor. We pray that we will submit to the work of your Spirit in our lives, and that in humility we will create a community where no one has to bear their burdens alone. Give us energy and strength for the journey ahead. Give us a vision of the harvest. May you bear good fruit in us and in this community. May we do the hard work of loving one another as you have loved us. We pray that we will never fall away from your grace, that we will continually draw near to it so that it might set us free. Free to love and to live as you created us to. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has brought us victory over sin and victory over death, and who has shown us how to serve and to love and to live. In his holy name we pray. Amen.